Thank you, ladies. Beautiful. Let's open our Bibles again this morning to Zechariah chapter 4, and we will continue our study in Zechariah this morning. In one night, the Lord gave to his servant Zechariah several visions. And the visions on the surface, Zechariah chapter 4, the visions on the surface and historically were to encourage the people of Israel to continue in rebuilding the temple. The message of the Lord to them was really quite simple. Don't be worried about the enemies. I'll take care of them. You do that which I have called you to do, that is to rebuild this temple so that worship can once again go forth from the temple, from the city of Jerusalem, to the Lord. And he's already made some very powerful statements about the Lord's work. Go back to chapter 2. If I may just kind of refresh your memories, chapter 2, look at verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. I will take care of your enemies. That's what God says. Look back in the previous chapter, chapter 1 and verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. With mercies. Not with judgment. Not with wrath. Not with anger. Not with my fury. But with mercies. And then God makes this statement. My house shall be built in it, that is, in the city, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I'll take care of your enemies, and God says, I assure you, my house will be rebuilt. I will see to it. And there will be a resuming of worship through this house. Now, that's the historical meaning, and of course, that was important to the Jewish receivers of this message from the lips and through the pen of Zechariah. But there's a spiritual meaning. And the spiritual meaning, the deeper meaning of this, is that our God, he says to his people, I will take care of all of your enemies. Now, our enemies are numerous. Certainly, the first enemy is self and our sins. But he's taken care of that. He's taken care of the enemy of sin. Well, how did he do that? He sent his son to die for us and to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, as Ron prayed, buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. They are no more in the eyes of God. They have been removed from him, put behind God's back. He has dealt with our great enemy of sin, and he's dealt with our great enemy of Satan. In fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus has, he crushed the head of the serpent. He severely and mortally wounded. Our Lord has put a chain around his neck. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says that. He has bound the old serpent, Satan, our enemy, the one who instigated this issue of sin into this world or introduced it as he tempted Eve. And she fell for the temptation, and then Adam, he went into it with his eyes wide open. He sinned, and so sin entered into the world. It's our enemy. It is your mortal enemy. It wants to destroy you, and it will destroy you except for the grace of God. The Lord has dealt with our sins in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has dealt with our enemy, Satan, through that same sacrifice. And then there's the enemy of the world. The world that allures us, the world that tempts us, the world that teases us. We see the world and all it has to offer, the pleasures of the world, which Moses realized were only for a season. But the world is not your friend. It's the enemy of grace, and it's the enemy of God. But our Lord has destroyed the power and the influence of the world over the child of God. It's not going to have ultimate influence over you. And we're thankful that the Lord is watching out for us, and He's dismissing or He's removing these enemies from us in order that we would be liberated in order to please Him through our worship and through honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. The deeper meaning here is that the Lord has overcome all of the enemies of His people. Our Savior has made our peace with God by His own bloody death. The Scripture says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." They have no peace with God. But we are at peace with God through the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace with God. So the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of our souls, are under the domination of our Lord. And He is building His spiritual temple today. The Lord goes out into the vast quarry of mankind. And for His own glory and according to His own purpose, He chisels out the stones that He has ordained for salvation. And He gives them life, spiritual life, life in Christ Jesus. You must be born again is the message of our Savior to Nicodemus. And the Lord, He gives life to these stones so that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're living stones. And He puts us in the very spiritual temple of God. The Lord is building His house. The enemy shall not prevail against it. His work is sure because of who the worker is. It's the Lord Himself. He is purposed to gather unto Himself the multitudes that He gave to Jesus Christ our Savior in covenant election and grace before the world began. These are those who've been redeemed by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God uses the preaching of the gospel to draw the hearts of men and women to Christ. In fact, He gives us a new heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord is building His house. And all who are in His house are safe. All who are in His house are assured of everlasting glory. The psalmist said the Lord will give grace and glory. And He who gives grace, He who gave us grace in old eternity, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, He gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world was ever formed. He has given us His word. This is the word of Him who cannot lie. The Lord will give grace and glory. You'll make it, child of God. You'll be there in the presence of the Lord Jesus someday. You say, but I'm so weak. Yes, you are. But He's almighty to save. He who was given a people before the world began, He who was entrusted with the full responsibility for our salvation, He has redeemed us by His blood. He has sent His Spirit to woo us and call us and draw us effectually unto Himself. He has gifted us with the gift of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep us. He will keep us, and one day we shall cross the river of death, and yet not by ourselves, but He has promised to be with us. And then we shall inherit everlasting glory. Isn't that wonderful? Everlasting glory. So that's the spiritual meaning of all of these visions. Now this morning we're looking at a golden candlestick. Let me read just a few verses to you. You're there. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me, that is the angel of the Lord, this is Christ Jesus, this is the Son of God in pre-incarnate form. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what seest thou? What do you see? And Zechariah said, he said, I looked and behold a candlestick. That's what I saw. A candlestick. It had seven lamps. Okay? All of gold. Beaten gold. Made of pure gold. With a bowl on top of it. And it had seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. Now look at verse 3. And two olive trees by it. So here's the symbol. Here's the picture. Here's the candelabra. See it in your mind? That's seven lamps. And on this side of the lamp, there's an olive tree. And on the other side of the lamp, there's another olive tree. So here you got seven lamps, the bowls, and the two olive trees. Look at verse 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord, my Master? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? In other words, you tell me. What lesson am I teaching you, Zechariah? What are you to learn from this golden candlestick with the bowls? And the pipes that run to olive tree on this side and olive tree on that side. What do you think these mean, Zechariah? Do you understand? And Zechariah said, no, my Lord, I don't understand. And I suspect that neither do we. I hope I can be enabled by the Spirit of God to clarify what this means. And then in verse 6, then he answered and spake also unto me, or spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. And I'll have much more to say about him next Lord's Day. He was the governor, he was the ruler who would be in charge in Jerusalem of making sure the temple was rebuilt, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'll show you several things here. Number one, and I mentioned this, of course, last week. There's, first of all, awakening grace. You see, the only way a man can receive the things of the Spirit of God is for the Lord to wake us up from our sleep of death. By nature, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, and in the Bible, sleep is symbolic of death. We're dead to God. We're dead to the things of God. You say, I don't understand why my husband or my wife or my brother or my sister, I don't understand why my children, why don't they believe this gospel of grace? Why don't they see and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners? I just don't understand why they don't. Well, I can tell you. Let me help you with that. They're spiritually asleep. They're in the sleep of death. You say, preacher, I just don't get what you're saying. I see you take what you speak about from the Bible, and that's good, but I really don't get it. I don't perceive what this is all about. I don't see the glories of Christ Jesus. I don't understand fully the necessity of His death and what He accomplished by His death. And you never will get it until you're awakened by the grace of God. So that's what we pray for. Lord, wake up the dead. Wake up the dead. Here's the need for awakening grace. In the Gospel of John, you need not turn there, but in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 27 through 36, you have the last words of John the Baptist. I'm always interested in the last words of somebody who's in their right mind and not their judgment isn't clouded by medicine or whatever. Well, here are the last recorded words of John the Baptist. John chapter 3, verses 27 through 36. Read it later. Please don't read it now. But he started off by saying, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. We need God the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And he's going to have to wake us up from a sleep of death. Zechariah is awakened. And like I said last week, even the people of God can become spiritually sleepy, lethargic, not as active and quick thinking and meditating upon the goodness of God and the grace of God and the death of the Lord Jesus. Like we used to be, we sometimes fall asleep spiritually. It's not talking about physical sleep, spiritual sleep. So there's the need for an awakening. Here's awakening grace. Secondly, here's revealing grace. I just read to you, Zechariah, he saw the golden candlestick, the candelabra, the seven lamps, the bowls, the pipes, running into the two olive trees. He saw, but he didn't understand. He had no knowledge of or awareness of the significance of this golden candlestick. I'm sure it put him in mind of the golden candlestick that first stood in the tabernacle, remember, in the holy place of the tabernacle. There was a table of showbread, the golden altar of incense just before the veil, but there was also the golden candlestick. So I'm sure it put him in mind of that, but he didn't really understand what the significance of this one was. And it's a blessed day when the Lord awakens us and then teaches us blessed gospel truths, which we will never understand unless the Spirit of God teaches us. So that brings me to the third thing. Here's awakening grace. Here's revealing grace. Understanding the vision. Here's a golden candlestick, the lamps, each with a bowl on top containing oil. There were conduit pipes running to the two olive trees. And of course, as I said, I'm sure it brought to the mind of Zechariah thoughts of the golden candlestick, first in the tabernacle, then in the Solomon's temple. And it would be placed again in the rebuilt temple. But there's an obvious difference. And the obvious difference was this. In the tabernacle and in the temple, that golden candlestick with the seven lamps, it had to be continually kept burning by men who attended to the golden candlestick. In fact, every morning, Aaron and the priests entered into the holy place after they had offered a sacrifice out there at the brazen altar. That picture of Christ crucified. You can't do business with God apart from the sacrifice. There must be the Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross of Calvary to satisfy the justice of God. So before they could go to do business with God, enter into the presence of God, as it were, they first of all had to offer sacrifice. And then they washed at the laver. We've got to be washed in the water of the Word of God and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they entered into the holy place and they would take care of trimming the lamps, making sure the bowls were filled with oil so that they would continually burn. But this golden candlestick, consisting of seven lamps, each one having its own bowl on the top of it, each having a pipe that led to an olive tree, these features mean unlimited flow of olive oil from the olive trees. An uninterrupted flow of oil. In other words, in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple, light inside the holy place. Remember, it's all enclosed. There was no outside light that entered in. In the holy place, there's the table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread on it. That's feasting and fellowship and communion. There's the altar of incense before the veil. But you couldn't see those things. You couldn't perceive what they were unless men kept the lights burning. But in this spiritual temple, remember, that's the true meaning of this vision. In the spiritual temple, the lights, the illumination, is not dependent upon men at all. The lights were kept burning by the oil that flowed through the seven conduit pipes from the two olive trees. And I'll show you next week, but I'll tell you right now, the two olive trees represent Joshua, who's the high priest, speaking of Christ Jesus, our high priest, and only mediator, and Zerubbabel, the king or the ruler, the leader of the people of God. You see, our Lord is building His church. He said that in Matthew chapter 16. Do you remember when the Savior asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, one of the prophets," which was really a put down to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the prophet of God. And our Lord said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that, but my Father, which is in heaven. Upon this rock, I will build my church, the rock of who I am. I'm the rock of ages. The Lord's church is being built on me. I'm the foundation of it. Of Zerubbabel, we will read and study next week. He laid the foundation for the temple, and he'll lay the top stone of the temple. That's our Lord Jesus. His spiritual temple is being built. He laid the foundation, for he is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. And finally, when the last child of God is called into the kingdom of grace and brought to believe the gospel, he'll lay the top stone on it, and then the word will go forth, grace, grace. This is all of grace. This is all of God's doings. You see, it's the Lord himself who keeps the lights on. Without the aid of men, that is, through no works of our own. And we're called to be faithful, to honor the Lord, to preach His gospel. But you remember, and I need to remember as well, nothing of any real spiritual significance can ever happen unless the Lord makes it happen. The oil of the Holy Spirit must flow into this place, which is likened unto a lampstand in the Scriptures. Now, the meaning of a golden lampstand is twofold. Let me give them to you quickly. First of all, Christ is the golden candlestick. Pure gold it was. Christ is precious. He's precious to the Father. He's the glory of God. The glory of God. Where is it seen? It's seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pure gold. He is perfection. He is the very glory of the Lord, the glory of the highest. The Scripture says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He has the fullness of the Spirit. The seven gifts of the Spirit are set forth in Galatians chapter 5. And we're given the gifts of the Spirit, but our Lord Jesus has them all. He has all these gifts in their fullness. And it is his Spirit who flows graciously. For he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." We walk in darkness until the Lord Jesus himself comes to us in power. And he enlightens us. Oh, Lord, turn the lights on. Turn the lights on. Send forth the oil of your Spirit even now into the hearts of these who hear, into the hearts of these who hear and watch. Send the oil of the Spirit of Christ Jesus that men and women and young people would believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him by faith. Faith that only He can give. The psalmist said, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." It's only in Christ that we have spiritual light. The day spring on high, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said this in Luke chapter 1, "The day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness." and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you see these things? Do you understand the gospel? Do you love? Have you been brought to love the Lord Jesus Christ and see the purity of Him who is like pure gold, precious to the Father? Has He been made precious to you? Well, if so, it's because the lights have come on. But secondly, this golden candlestick portrays the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, and I'm going to give you two references. First of all, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. John has been exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. Revelation chapter 1. He hears a voice speaking to him on the Lord's Day. And he looked, verse 12, Revelation 1, 12. Are you there? Okay, here I'll read it. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden, guess what, candlesticks. He saw seven of them. In Zechariah's vision, how many did he see? He saw just one. But now John, he, having heard the voice, the mighty voice of the Son of God, he turns to see and he sees seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like in the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, John said, he sees the glorified Christ. When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And now he gives us some understanding. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. He says the seven stars are angels or messengers. These are preachers of the gospel in the Lord's right hand. These are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And if you took the time, if we took the time to read, we're not going to do it now, of course, but if you read Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, each one is a lampstand. And the words are addressed to the angel or the pastor, the star in the Lord's right hand, addressed to the preacher. So this is a golden candlestick. See? We're a golden candlestick. What keeps us burning? What keeps the spiritual lights on? Who is it that continually gives forth to us the oil of the Spirit of grace, enabling us to remain faithful to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is the Lord Himself, and we're a golden candlestick. Now go with me to one more passage, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I say the golden candlestick, first of all, it pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And secondly, it portrays or pictures the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, our Lord is preaching His Sermon on the Mount. And he has this to say in chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. In fact, I'll read 13 also. He says to his people, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We preserve the earth. How do we preserve the world? The world will stand as long as the Lord's people are here. We're the preservative of the world. When the Lord takes the salt away, that's when the world's going to be destroyed by fire. Okay? So ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set, fixed, established, that's what set means. You're a city that's fixed, set according to the purpose of God, on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You see, the Lord has lit this candlestick many years ago. And the oil that keeps the light burning is the oil of the free grace of God through the ministry of the Spirit of grace. He is the oil that keeps this lampstand, this golden candlestick, keeps it burning. If the Lord forsakes a church, no light. Lord, don't forsake us. And I know He won't. But we don't presume upon His presence. Lord, keep the lights on. So he says this in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Why is the church a golden candlestick? Well, because we're precious in His sight. You say, "Well, we're worthless." Hang on a minute. We've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. That's a precious price. And we're not precious to the world, I know that. But we're precious to Him who saved us. I tell you what, He bought and paid for His people who gather in various locations as God enables them. He's the one who gave us light. And He's the one who maintains it. And thankfully, He won't take the oil away from us. He's promised to be with us. Certainly we receive light in regeneration. And this light right here, this golden candlestick, we're the light of the world. Every local church, every church where the gospel of the grace of God is preached, consists of men and women who've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every local church is the Lord's golden candlestick. And yet, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, what is it to let your light shine? What is it for us as a congregation, as the people of God, as the golden candlestick in this area? What is this light that we must shine? Remember, we don't do anything to get the light. That's the Lord's work. He is the light. He said, "I'm the light of the world." And we exist that the Lord Jesus and His glorious gospel go forth from here, the only light that there is in this darkened world. That's all there is. So I'm going to commune with God out in the woods or whatever. Only one problem. There's no light out there. Here's where the light will be found. Where the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is preached. That's where the light goes forth. Because Christ is the light. And our business is to shine the light. Well, what does it mean here, preacher? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You may tell you some good works? Public worship. That's a good work. Acknowledging to your friends and family members the necessity of being found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, but having the righteousness of God which is to be found in Christ Jesus. Those are good works. Oh God, keep the lights on in here. Keep the light of the gospel. We're your golden candlestick. Nothing here is dependent upon men. We're fully dependent, O Lord, upon you. That's the difference of the candlesticks, you see. That candlestick in the tabernacle and temple, dependent upon men. Let me tell you something. The building of the Lord's church, though He uses us, He's not dependent upon us. We're dependent upon the power of the Lord Himself. Well, we'll go back into this, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Get your psalm books and we'll sing a closing hymn, number 318. Number 318.